Our scripture lesson this evening is from Philippians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 12 through 18. On Wednesday evening at Prayer and Praise, we reflected on a little phrase in the middle of our scripture reading this evening that is so loaded, so rich, that we hope to spend a little bit of time sort of parking on that phrase and elaborating its meaning for us in this time in which we live. That phrase, that we would shine as lights in the world, in verse 15. So we're going to introduce that idea, that calling this evening, and then God willing to build upon that in the coming weeks until we get back to the Heidelberg Catechism in March, God willing. Maybe April. Philippians 2, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen." Well, as you may know, my dear wife regularly reminds me that I am hopelessly and unreasonably optimistic. If by all estimates a project should take 8 hours, I'm certain it can be done in 4, and am almost always wrong. So I just temperamentally am allergic to doom and gloom speculation. I've not been, as you know, a voice insisting that the cultural sky is falling. We simply don't know if things will be worse or better next year or in 20 years, because trends aren't strictly predictive, right? Just ask stock market speculators. You never can be sure what tomorrow holds based on what happened yesterday and today, or, you know, elaborate on that. You just don't know what the future holds. And so, we you know, temperamentally, I'm not negative, tend to be unreasonably optimistic, and that is liabilities, but it's hard not to notice reasons for believing that we are living in a darker time, at least than many of us are used to, or recall, or remember. We could cite all kinds of evidence that may support that. Let me just throw out a few thoughts for us to consider this evening. Just 20 years ago, almost 70% of U.S. adults were members of a church, compared with 52% in more recent years. That's a steep decline in church membership in 20 years. And more recently, with the rise of live streaming, almost 60% of Americans agree that worshiping alone or with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. So that doesn't seem to bode well for the future of church membership or attendance. Culturally, objective standards are have identified even such basic things as male and female are being erased. Many expressions of biblical faith are no longer merely countercultural. Now they are supposedly proof of dangerous extremism. religious liberty seems more and more threatened, and we could go on and on, but let's not. Better to ask the question, what should we do in these dark days? And the Bible actually gives us beautiful and hopeful instructions for what to do in a dark age. The answer the Bible gives to what should we do is not to run around saying the sky is falling, you know, the cultural sky is falling. In fact, in a dark age, God says you are to shine. That's what you do in a twisted and crooked generation. In a dark day, you shine. And so for the next several weeks, we hope to apply Philippians 2:15, shine as lights in the world. We hope to reflect on that phrase to the point where it becomes embedded in our hearts and minds so that that becomes our attitude as we look out in what we may perceive to be a dark age. Or as another translation puts it, shine like stars in the universe. Now, I think you'll agree, there's a lot going on in that phrase. You hear that phrase, shine like stars, and you need to sit on that thought for a minute. You need to park on that idea. Surely, in this little phrase here, there is a natural image that God is setting before us. There's something visible that should pop into our minds. Nights without stars are, by almost all accounts, dreary and indistinct. Starry nights evoke wonder. Right? Who can gaze at a starlit night sky and not be dazzled by its beauty? You know, when David does that, when he calls that image to mind, at least in Psalm 8, verses 2 and 3, he actually comes away from that reflection with more questions than answers. He just has all of these amazing thoughts come into his mind. Lord, how can you care for us the way you do? When I consider the heavens, when I look into the skies, it's amazing how vast the universe is, how small I am, and yet you care for me. What is going on? And although most of us don't think about the practical use of stars, Paul's original audience certainly would have. We are probably, by and large, increasingly, as time goes on, the most star illiterate society there ever has been. But since the start of navigation, stars have provided direction to those traveling in darkness. Stars are the original GPS that most of us no longer pay attention to for that reason, because we don't know how to read them and wouldn't need to anyway. So, and I'm sure you could ponder, and please do, more of this physical image that God has given to us in this phrase, but surely Paul wants us to imagine actual stars when we think about our relationship to the world. And that ought to be invigorating to us and encouraging to us. But there is also a theological image at work here with this little powerful phrase. Remember that the very first thing that God did in this world was shine his light into darkness. What are God's first words? Let there be light. Boom, there's light. Genesis 1 verse 3. It's the first thing that God does. But it didn't take long before light and darkness came to describe the moral universe. It's the most basic description of the physical universe, light and darkness. But it also soon came to describe accurately the moral universe of after sin. Through sin, the human race was plunged into darkness, moral darkness, spiritual darkness. There's a reversal, a reverting of that creation act of God, that creation of light, the calling of light into darkness. Now people have slipped back into darkness. Humanity's image bearing of God, the reflection of God's light, was replaced in the fall by darkness. And Jesus says, if your eye is dark, how great is your darkness? You can't even see the light that's out there if you're dark. God's knowledge, righteousness, and holiness were no longer shining through fallen people. But God promised a light to the nations. That's a phrase from Isaiah 51, verse 4. And so Isaiah could later foretell the coming of God's salvation like this. Earlier, Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. Now, that hadn't happened yet, but Isaiah is foretelling what would happen. He's saying right now, we live in deep darkness, but we will see a great light. And hundreds of years later, God, true to his word, flooded the night with his glory to announce the gift of his son. Should we be surprised that on the night in which the Son of God comes into this world, the sky is lit up? The glory of the Lord shone around those who first heard of the coming of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is, as he says in John, as John says of him in John 1 verse 9, Jesus is the true light who has come into the world. Jesus says it himself in John chapter 8, John chapter 12, and elsewhere, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So you see what God is doing. He's using darkness and light as a spiritual metaphor. And so the Apostle Paul can describe salvation along these lines. Listen very carefully to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. We've considered that, haven't we, from Genesis 1, verse 3. God said, let light shine out of darkness. The God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What is Paul doing? He's comparing the act of God saying, let there be light, and there was light. This original creation, he's comparing that with what happens in the new creation. God shines in our hearts. Hearts that were darkness. So that we can now see, giving us eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So, to believers living in this present darkness, a phrase that Paul uses in Ephesians 6:12, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Amazing metaphor at work here. God creates light in a dark world. Men become darkness. God shines in the hearts of some so that they, seeing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, would become lights in the world. You are the light of the world, God says, Jesus says. It's a powerful assignment. It's a powerful reality. Christians shine as lights because Christ shines in us. We don't make our own light. We reflect his light. And that reality is brought home to us in the last book of the Bible, in the beginning chapter, first chapter of the last book of the Bible. In Revelation, you see this glorious image of the Lord Jesus. And in his right hand, John sees stars. He sees seven stars, and we're later told in that first chapter that these seven stars are churches, seven churches, the full number of God's chosen witnesses to shine as his light into a dark world. And notice, these stars in a dark world, and the book of Revelation doesn't shy from the darkness in this world, does it? The stars are in the hand of Jesus, who was so majestic that his best friend fainted when he saw him. And so there's powerful encouragement here for us. This is our calling. This is the image that God is setting before us in Philippians 2, verse 15. Shine as lights in the world. Shine as stars in the universe. Let's get that image fixed in our minds. Not only the physical image, but the spiritual image as well. But maybe a more grounded person, less optimistic, says, but wait a minute, Pastor. What about the dark night? What about the crooked and twisted generation? You're cherry picking out of this passage, Pastor. You're only focusing on the light shining out in the darkness. What about the darkness? What about the crookedness, the twistedness? Well, yeah, we must admit that this is a reality, the reality. This is what's happening. We can't only focus on being light. We have to recognize the darkness. The phrase crooked and twisted generation, Paul didn't invent. He borrows it from Deuteronomy 32, verse 5, where Moses, in his song that he sings to the nation of Israel before he dies, used to describe blemished, foolish, and senseless people who are not God's children. So that generation, the generation of Moses, was dark too. The Spirit applies this phrase now to the New Testament age. Paul can say, just as there was a crooked and twisted generation in Moses' day, you too are in a crooked and twisted generation. In fact, until Christ returns, the church will live in a morally crooked and twisted age. So yeah, we have to reckon with that. Right? It's true, gloriously true, as Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 13, Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness, but we still live in a place and time in which that dark domain actively opposes God. So that is the reality. If we can't see how our world bends and twists away from God's will, we are either ignorant or complicit. We are either willingly trying not to see the problem, or we are so fully part of the problem that wrong has begun to seem right to us. To say that we do not live in a crooked and twisted generation is not a biblical option. The light, John says, John 3:19, the light has come into the world, but the world loved darkness. Sad, but true, and we have to acknowledge it. But at the same time, we mustn't exaggerate the problems of our day, as it is so easy to do. We live in a crooked and twisted age, but since the fall, so has everyone else. Right? We have no grounds to feel sorry for ourselves as if we were the first believers called to live in dark times. That's an ignorant position to take. Let's not commit the error of Elijah, who believed that he was the only one suffering for righteousness. 300 years ago, Matthew Henry, commentator on Scripture, said this about the opening line of Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Matthew Henry, commenting on that verse, said this: we are sometimes tempted to think, surely there never was so much atheism and profaneness as there is in our days. Ever felt that? Surely there's never been so much atheism and profaneness as there is in our days. But we see the former times were no better. Even in David's time, there were those who had arrived at such a height of impiety as to deny the very being of a God. So Matthew Henry's saying that, you know, in the 1700s, that, you know, people are saying this is the worst the world has ever been. But he's saying, no, even in David's day, people could wake up, take a breath into their lungs that God had given to them, walk out into the universe that God has made and say there's no God. Well, that's just the height of impiety. It's always been the case. We're not the first to face our challenges. And it's good for us to be to come to terms with that, lest we betray the folly of saying otherwise. And Scripture is not pessimistic about our prospects. We have no right to be less optimistic than God is. The entire context of Philippians 2, verse 15, which I want to walk us through a moment, because we're going to be focusing on that phrase in verse 15 for some time. The entire context of Philippians 2, 15 is surprisingly upbeat. He's going to say, you know, in verse 15, you live in a crooked and twisted generation. It's a dark age. You're going to have to shine out in that dark age. But the whole context is positive. Verse 13, God is working in us according to, listen, His good pleasure. He's not just working in us. He's working according to His pleasure. God's pleased. He's doing what he wants in us. Verse 15, even the hard work of obedience can be done, Paul says, without grumbling or complaining. Right? Sometimes we have this idea, well, as long as I do the hard work of obedience, it doesn't matter if I'm grumbling and complaining about how hard it is to do. Particularly in the age in which I live, it's so hard to be obedient. No, he says you can do that without grumbling and complaining. Verse 15 also, in contrast to the crooked and twisted generation in which we live, God's people should be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Verse 16, by faith we should hold fast to what Paul calls the word of life. Now, who can hear that phrase and say, well, that's negative? No, it's positive. The word of life is a positive thing. Even Paul, remember that Paul is writing from prison when he writes to the Philippians, and not only from prison, but he's writing with, in his own mind, the near certain prospect of martyrdom. And Paul can say in verse 17, I am glad and rejoicing. Do you think that things are bad? Well, Paul is in a prison awaiting, as far as he knows, to have his head chopped off, which, of course, did eventually happen. But he's rejoicing. He's glad. And verse 18, he invites us to join him in being glad and rejoicing. Why so positive? Why so optimistic? Because the darker the night, the brighter the stars. Right? If you really want to see stars, you have to go somewhere where there are no other lights. There is never a better time to shine than in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. We have no right to be less optimistic than God is, and that Scripture than Scripture teaches us to be. In fact, believers who live in a time and place with less contrast between light and darkness face a unique problem. We've heard this recently, but I think it's worth repeating. Abraham Kuyper noted that as long as the church was persecuted, it flourished. When it came into a position of honor, it paid for it with its moral influence. There are hazards of being the church in a time in which the church exerts a unique moral influence, when it is into a position of honor. I don't know, you read through Scripture, you read through the historical books, take Chronicles and Kings, for example, and you see these hidden warnings. For example, 2 Chronicles 12:1 says this, when the rule of Rehoboam was established, and when he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And it's not just Rehoboam. Uzziah, just a few, you know, dozen chapters later, in chapter 26, verse 16, says this of him, when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. or take the wisest, richest king in Israel's history. When Solomon was on the top of the world, he turned from the Lord, 1 Kings 11:1 through 8 says. When they were poor and needy, when they were dependent on the Lord because of persecution and trials and troubles, when the dark was dark, when the crooked and twisted generation was crooked and twisted, they flourished depending on the Lord. They shined like stars in the universe. So, what should we do? If we acknowledge that we have this theological reality, God's people have seen the face of God in Christ because Christ has shined into our hearts, given us this calling to shine like stars in the universe, what should we do, even recognizing that we live in a dark day in a crooked and twisted generation? Well, to acknowledge that we live in a dark day among a crooked and twisted generation is not at all the same as throwing up our hands in defeat. We need to recognize this. We need to realize just what it is that the church is facing in our day and age. Instead, we need to recognize the kind of faith that our day demands and to live it in confidence that God is working in us. Right, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying you have obeyed. Now you continue to work out your salvation of fear and trembling. God is working in you. You work out your salvation so that you'll shine like stars in the universe. Right? What kind of faith do we need to be working out in this day and age? That's a question that we should ask. And of course, the answers to the church's current struggle aren't new. We're not going to discover new things in the Bible that other people didn't know or weren't called to live by. But we might have forgotten them during our previous days of relative peace. So what should our strategy be for triumph in our day, for shining as stars in the universe? Well, Christians will shine as lights in the world by deliberately practicing specific disciplines. I like this particular paraphrase of verse 15, Philippians 2, verse 15. It says this: go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light giving message into the night. So what will this good living look like? How do we give a glimpse of God in this dark day? And we're going to be reflecting, God willing, on five answers in the weeks to come. I just want to preview them with us here now so that we can begin reflecting on and begin being encouraged by what it means to shine as stars in the universe. First of all, to shine as lights in the world, we will need courage. We will need courage. It's not without reason that Jesus warned his disciples against putting their light under a basket. It's not without reason or warrant that Jesus did that. Light attracts attention. Light creates, or reveals rather, a contrast. And in a world of darkness and opposition, to deliberately attract attention requires Christ-like courage. So, to shine as lights in the world, we will need courage. Second, to shine as lights in the world, we will need contemplation. We will need to be thinkers. Truly deep thinking has gone out of style. But without wisdom, courage becomes bravado. Right? Have you ever seen someone who thinks they're being courageous, but they're doing it without wisdom? It's just bravado. It's just showmanship. There's nothing there. There's no substance. And so to be courageous in this world, we need to actually be thinkingly courageous. We need contemplation. We need to return to the disciplines of wisdom and thinking and growing in our minds so that we can be renewed in our minds to shine like stars in the world. Third, to shine as lights in the world, we will need community. Stars shine brightest in clusters, don't they? We have names for clusters of stars. They're recognizable. They truly stand out, those star clusters. Paul here in Philippians 2, verse 15, is writing to a family of brothers and sisters whom he loved and longed for. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says that. He's not just writing to individuals. He's not just saying, hey, you, this is how you are to shine as a star. He's saying, hey, you all, this is how we're to shine together as a community. In a dark world, we must practice together our heavenly citizenship. Remember in the same epistle, chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. We're heavenly citizens. We're stars in the sky. We're in the heavens. And we need to remember that and practice that together. The believer, the professing Christian who doesn't tightly, strongly, meaningfully practice community in the coming ages will not shine as a bright light. Number four, to shine as lights in the world, we need corporate worship. We need corporate worship. And just at a time when it may seem more difficult to do that or less popular to do that, we need it more than ever. Remember when Moses came away from meeting with God, his face was shining. I mean, he's just literally shining like a star in the world because he'd met with God. Something similar is said of Stephen. His face was shining because he's worshiping the Lord. As we meet with God, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we ourselves will be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So how do we become able to shine? It's by meeting with God, being transformed by the glory of God into something more glorious, more shiny. And then finally, five, to shine as lights in the world, we will need church unity. Now, of course, infighting has always been disastrous for the church. But the toll of infighting was softened, perhaps, when the church enjoyed the general blessing of culture. That softening, that safety net, that trampoline that can absorb our infighting, it seems to be coming out from under us. A grumbling and disputing church will not shine today. Paul is writing, particularly we'll see this in chapter 3, he's writing to at least some people in the church of Philippi who weren't getting along. And so Paul names them and says, you must get along. How can you shine like stars in the universe with infighting? And of course, we could go on and on. There's nothing new here. All of the disciplines that God gives to us are essential for us to shine like stars in the universe. We want to focus on these things, which also, I think, can be drawn from the context to one degree or another. Let me just close with this thought, this quote from a Calvin professor who died in the 1950s, I think. Henry Zylstra was a very thoughtful, wise, winsome man of God. And he said this, writing about his cultural day, he said, as Christians, we are not anxious about civilization, as though in this life only we had hope. Now, that ought to be true, right? He's saying something that must be true. As Christians, we must not be anxious about civilization, as though in this life only we had hope. But let's make it so. As well, let's not be anxious about civilization as though in this life only we had hope. Jesus is the victor. Jesus is the victor. That's, you know, Revelation chapter 1, he's holding the churches in his hands. He's already risen victoriously. He's already defeated death. And the book of Revelation shows that Christ is the conqueror. Those forces that have risen up against him will be defeated. And in the end, Jesus will shine. And he'll be shining with those who are shining with him. Jesus, the victor, makes us full of light, Matthew 6:22, well able to shine even in these days. And so God help us to become better equipped to shine like stars in the universe. Let's pray together. We turn to you, Lord, in gratitude for reminding us that you are a sovereign God, that you are wise as well, that you are doing just as you had determined. And nothing is frustrating your will. Nothing is standing in the way of your plans. Remind us of that again as we look out into a world that seems so dark, twisted, crooked, that you are in Christ the victor over everything that is wrong. And we trust that you will one day put all things right and that you are working that out even now. And that you are shining, shining in the world and shining in the world through us. And so we pray, Lord, as we, to whatever degree, given our temperaments, given our understanding of culture, to whatever degree we look and see the darkness and are discouraged by this crooked and twisted generation in which we live, we pray that you would make us to shine and give to us this goal and this certainty that we are shining and we can shine even more brightly. So we pray that you would walk with us as we reckon with these disciplines that you are calling us to, particularly to shine in a dark day. And we pray that you would make it so among us as a congregation and as churches in this city and around the world. We pray that you would do so. So do answer our prayers for the sake of your glory and that it would shine forth in the world even through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.